my health, out of my want, and into thy wealth, out of my sin, and into thyself. Jesus, I come to thee, out of my shameful fear. Jesus, I come to thee, out of first sorrow, into thy balm, out of life's orbs, and into thy calm, out of distress, to jubilant song. Jesus, I come to thee. Out of unrest and arrogant pride, Jesus, I come, Jesus, I come, into thy blessed will to abide. Jesus, I come to thee. Out of myself and dwell in thy Jesus, I come to thee, out of the fear and dread of the tomb. Jesus, I come, Jesus, I come, into the joy and light of thy home. Jesus, I come to thee. Out of the depths of ruin untold, into the peace of the sheltering fold, ever thy glorious faith to behold, Jesus, I come to thee.
Glory to God. I want to speak this morning on why we have such wonderful provisions as we do in Christ Jesus. Let's turn to the 8th chapter of John's Gospel. John 8. We will begin with verse 31. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They answered him, We be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, You shall be made free? Jesus answered them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth forever. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. I want to speak for a little while this morning on the cost of freedom. As we read here in verse 36, If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. This country is celebrating our freedom from England. We often hear that that freedom has come at a great price. That is of American lives, and that is absolutely the truth. But this morning I want to see that freedom for the entire world originated with Jesus. And so it is. Only the Son can make you free. been rather amused reading these words down through the years as these people, these Jews, answered Jesus in verse 33. They answered him, "We be Abraham's seed and were never in bondage to any man." Yet they were at that time under the thumb of the very Roman government. Then Jesus also indicated that even though they boasted in the law, gloried in the law, there was still the bondage to sin. And so it indeed is a great and wonderful revelation for us to realize that Jesus is the one who will make us free indeed. I want to see this in type this morning. Let us turn back to the 27th chapter of Genesis. The story of redemption and this glorious freedom that Jesus is talking about has been provided by Christ and his wonderful plan of redemption. I was privileged to teach this synthesis class, the Old Testament, for 20 plus years. And year after year, my heart just rejoiced when we came to such citations as we will this morning. There are many of them showing forth the wonderful beauty and glory of redemption. I am grieved when I hear people talk about how boring the Old Testament is. That simply is not true. When we see Christ in all of these glorious offerings and all of these things that happened to them, these situations, these circumstances that were actually orchestrated by God, they are a beautiful expression and illustration of redemption. And so one of my favorites here, and I say one of my favorites here, is in Genesis 27. And let us go down here to verse 6. "And Rebekah spoke unto Jacob her son, saying, Behold, I heard thy father speak unto Esau thy brother, saying, Bring me venison, and make me savory meat, that I may eat, and bless thee before the Lord, before my death." This means that Isaac is going to pass down the Abrahamic covenant, those glorious promises, and he has every intent of passing them down to his son Esau. I know that Rebekah and Jacob have been greatly maligned over the years because of this very incident. But we must remember, even though Rebekah is accused of being a conniving, deceitful woman, we find out that she was simply claiming the promise that God gave to her before these children were even born. God had promised the elder shall serve the younger. This woman was literally married to the promise of God. I don't know whether she ever told Jacob that or not, but we do find Jacob had a desire for spiritual things. People accused Jacob of being a thief and an imposter. He was an imposter, as we will see here in a moment, but he was not a thief. Esau willingly sold his birthright to Jacob for a bowl of soup. And Scripture tells us in chapter 25, God's estimation of that, Esau despised his birthright. He sold all of those glorious promises of the Abrahamic covenant for a bowl of red pottage, as the Scripture says. God doesn't think much of that to put such a low value on his choices of blessings. And so we find that Jacob did not steal anything. Esau willingly sold that unto him. Again, both of those incidents of Rebekah and Jacob are found in chapter 25 of this chapter. It is important for us to understand, for all men to understand, that the birthright and the blessing cannot be separated. They're not the same, but they are joined together. One demands the other. And so Jacob is simply claiming, Rebecca is simply claiming what already belongs to Jacob. And so we come here to verse 9. Rebecca tells her son, "Go now to the flock. Fetch me from thence 2 good kids of the goats. I will make them the savory meat for thy father, such as he loves." This is the first thing we find about the blessing. Isaac mentioned it. Now then, here's Rebecca. Blessing only comes on the basis of sacrifice. And so Jesus must have a sacrifice, as we will see here presently. But sacrifice is required in order to obtain the glorious blessing that is here. And so Rebekah tells Jacob, "Go to the flock." Verse 10, "You shall bring it to thy father that he may eat, that he may bless thee before his death." But Jacob is no fool. Jacob senses there is a real problem here. Verse 11, he said to Rebekah his mother, "Behold, Esau, my brother, is a hairy man. I am a smooth man. My father perhaps will feel me, and I shall seem to him as a deceiver. I shall bring a curse upon me and not a blessing." Of course, Isaac at this time was blind. Perhaps he couldn't hear very well either. But nevertheless, Jacob saw this problem, and a great problem it was. But there is a remedy, as we find in verse 15. Rebekah took goodly raiment of her eldest son Esau, which were with her in the house, put them upon Jacob, her younger son, and she put the skins of the kids of the goats upon his hands and upon the smooth of his neck. Here is where Jacob must become an impostor. This is what I want to notice here, this beautiful type, this beautiful pattern of redemption that God has portrayed for us, because Jesus did identically the same thing that Jacob did. Jesus assumed the identity of another. Jacob was given the clothes of Esau. And we find that the same thing is true of Jesus. He came in the likeness of sinful flesh. He actually impersonated another in order that he might assume all of those benefits and responsibilities. As I said earlier, Jacob had said to Esau, "Sell me this day thy birthright." And he said, "All right," so he gave him his bowl of soup. Jesus likewise bought all the rights of the first Adam with his own blood there upon the cross of Christ. But he had to impersonate him. He had to become like unto him. And we see that beautifully brought out here, not simply in the clothing that Jacob wore. That would mean his habits and all of these things that he had, all of these things that identified him as Esau. He also assumed the place of the firstborn. Notice she put the skins in verse 16, the goats upon his hands. Those were sinful hands. Esau had sinful hands. And these are the hands that Jesus took. It was as though he would say, as we'll see later, "I am the evildoer." Then it's rather interesting on the smooth of his neck. The neck in the scripture is often used as being stiff-necked. It speaks of rebellion, of that which is against God, of that which absolutely refuses to bow before him. When Jesus came in the likeness of sinful flesh, this is what he assumed. This is the one he became. He stole, as it were, an identity. He was an impostor. Romans 8:3 says it this way. God sent his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh. And for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. He had to become as a man in order to accomplish what he was going to do. He came into the world as though he were guilty of all of Adam's transgressions. Verse 19. Jacob came into his father, and he said unto his father, after his father asked him, art thou my son? In verse 18, my son. Jacob said unto his father, I am Esau, thy firstborn. Jesus would say, I am Adam, your firstborn. Jesus, then Adam came before Jesus. He was the firstborn. And so Jacob said to him, unto his father, I am Esau, thy firstborn. I have done according as you bade me to do. I pray thee, sit and eat of my venison. And again, the purpose that thy soul may bless me. Verse 22. Jacob went near unto Isaac, his father, and he felt him. And he said, the voice is Jacob's, but the hands are the hands of Esau. And the same thing carries through. Jesus heard the voice, and God heard the voice of the Son of God, the voice of his Son there on the cross. But he saw, or he felt, he was aware of the hands of Esau, those evil hands that indeed were sinful hands, assumed all of that. I am the evildoer, as Jesus would say, as Jacob would say. Verse 23, he discerned him not because his hands were hairy as his brother Esau's hands, so he blessed him. Verse 27, he came near and kissed him, and he smelled the smell of his raiment. And he blessed him and said, see, the smell of my son is as the smell of a field which the Lord has blessed. The smell of the earth. Jesus became earthy, as was Adam. Paul puts these things together. In the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians, we read this. So it is written, the first man, Adam, typified by Esau, was made a living soul. The last Adam, Jesus, typified by Jacob, was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural. Afterward, that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy, just as Isaac smelled the earth. And God, of course, recognized that Jesus had come in this world to be identified with this earth. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. And so it was that Jesus assumed the complete identity of the first Adam, just as Jacob assumed the identity of Esau and this ungodliness at this particular time. He also assumed all of the consequences of this sinful and rebellious world. Again, we point out that the blessing was on the basis of sacrifice. Jesus, of course, was that sacrificed, as we very well know. But I want to notice that the blessing that sacrifice bought. Verse 27. Verse 27, he came near and he kissed him, smelled him, and blessed him. Verse 28. Therefore God give thee of the dew of heaven, the fatness of the earth, plenty of corn and wine. Verse 29. Let people bow down, serve thee. Nations bow down to thee. Be Lord over thy brethren. Let thy mother's sons bow down to thee. Cursed be everyone that curseth thee. Blessed be he that blesses thee. This is just another way of saying, whom the Son shall make free shall be free indeed. The greatest freedom is now turned to dominion. It's not just being set free from one negative thing or another. This is real. This is freedom indeed. This indeed is a complete dominion that God has given unto him. And again, because of sacrifice. I want to enlarge on this for just a little while. We have already noted that Jesus came in the likeness of sinful flesh. Scripture plainly tells us that he was tempted in all points, like as we are, yet without sin. This morning I want to see some of these specifics of the likeness. I want to see some specifics of what Jesus actually went through. Some specifics as to the price he actually paid in order that we might have what we do today. I know there are certain generalities concerning Christ, and yes, he died that we might live, but I want to get a little bit closer than that by citing some particular things that Jesus suffered in order to free us from certain consequences. For example, the first consequence that we see of Adam and Eve after they partook of the forbidden fruit was that the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they hid from God. And they were so consumed with their shame and their guilt that they searched out fig leaf aprons in order to cover themselves. The first thing that Jesus had to deal with also is guilt, because he experienced the guilt of the sins of the whole world. All men understand what it is to feel guilt when they do something wrong, when their conscience pricks them. It bears down on them. The weight of guilt is sometimes unbearable for some. Psalm 69 says it this way. Thou hast known my reproach. He claimed it for himself. And if you want a good word study, look up the word reproach and find out that it goes back to a very shameful thing, a shameful reference. Thou hast known my reproach, my shame, my dishonor. All of that is an expression of the guilt, the shame that Jesus experienced. Reproach, he says, has broken my heart. I am full of heaviness. It once again is the burden of guilt that was bearing down on Christ. But this is the pattern I want to see in the rest of these examples that we give. We know today that we are as free as a bird as far as guilt is concerned. Scripture goes into great detail showing how the law could never remove the guilt of the conscience, but the blood of Jesus did. Here we find the reason that we can be freed from guilt is because Jesus bore it himself. And that same pattern follows in all of these things that we will notice here. The second thing we see about Adam and Eve, separation. They hid themselves from God, as we've already seen. We well remember that Jesus knows what it is to be separated from God. My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Psalm 22:1. It was indeed a separation that you and I are never going to know anything about. The fact of the matter is, though, Jesus had to bear that separation in order to restore us, in order to take away that separation from us. The beauty of Psalm 22 is that Jesus said, I will yet praise you in the midst of the congregation. The separation was only temporary, as we have seen again and again. But Jesus came back in the midst of the congregation. But not only that, he brought many sons to glory, and they came because of the things which he suffered. This is one of them. He suffered the separation. But you see, he not only took that away, he gave unto us that glorious position of the sons of God. We are today free indeed of sin. We find that beautiful pattern and that beautiful explanation and that beautiful order, that beautiful way of being absolutely free of sin in Romans 6, 7, and 8. But for that to happen, Jesus had to become sin. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says it this way. He hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. Why? That we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Notice exactly the same pattern. The Son shall make you free, but in order to do that, he had to become sin in order to accomplish our freedom from sin. Number four, he must bear the curse demanded by the law to free us. We were under the curse because of our sin, our unrighteousness, because of violation of the law. Well, Galatians 4:4 says it this way. When the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the sonship. Romans 8:3. What the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. It is written, cursed is every one hangeth on a tree. Yes, we have been made free indeed from the curse. But why? Because Jesus was cursed. He had to become the curse himself, endure that, in order that we be free. And then the fifth one is sin, the curse of the law, demanded judgment, demanded condemnation. We read gloriously, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. But again, why? Because Jesus himself was the condemned one. He had to experience the condemnation in order to free us. Romans 8:3 again, what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, he condemned sin in the flesh. Romans 8:34, who is he that condemns? People that judge and condemn another. It's Christ that died. Means that Jesus is the only one who has the right of condemnation because he is the one who was condemned. And he removed that condemnation by bearing it himself. Paul immediately adds, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Again, the same pattern. We are free because he experienced the condemnation. And then finally, as we have noted, we're free from death. We have spoken of those who, some ready to go home and be with the Lord, had a funeral on Friday. The glorious reality to all believers is that death is now only asleep. Yes, it does come to this mortal body. It's called death. But because Jesus bore it, because Jesus died the death that was due us, we no longer have to experience it. And so we find out that we are free from death only because he died that death already. Romans 6:3 says it this way. Know ye not that so many of us who were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we're buried with him by baptism into death, like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should also walk in newness of life. He experienced the death that we might be free indeed from it. And so today, as we come to the end of this message, we would exhort all of us to remember this imposter, this one who willingly declared, I am Esau, I am Adam, because he took all of these consequences that we have seen, all of these things that plagued us, from which we would be delivered. He experienced and he took all of that on himself. He took the pain and the sorrow, the separation, all of this in his own body there on the cross, in order that we might be from it, freed from it. He paid the price. And so this glorious Son, yes indeed, he has made us free indeed. Let us remember and glorify him for what he alone has done.